I don't know, Doug. Something that just struck me. I don't know if you'd like to share about 5 minutes or a little bit about your ministry. It's just something that tells me to have you want to come up and do something like that. Doug Shaw ministers, and he's got quite a ministry now, and where God has taken him. And anybody that orders peaches in the area, he's the peach man, but not this year. Isn't he peachy? You know? No peach fuzz this year. But Doug, I'll let you come up if you wouldn't mind and just maybe give just a little synopsis of your ministry, because it is a powerful thing. And it's something that's on our shore, you know, it should be on. It's something here in America that you're doing, really. So
there I am.
So God has put me in a weird place over the years that I've had a ministry of helps. And I've only learned that in the last couple of years, that this is actually a ministry in the scriptures. We never talk about it, though. It's like, it's one of those gifts that we, gifts of helps is out there somewhere with hospitality. You know, we don't talk about it. It's like, okay. And so over the years, God has given me this gift of helps. So we started a ministry 10 years ago that was dedicated to helping with marketing and reaching out to ministries and helping them with marketing. Marketing's very expensive. And most ministries can't afford it. So we had launched this ministry for marketing, and we were doing it and doing a lot of things. I mean, over the past, it was amazing because somebody started asking me, well, can you tell us what you've done? And all of a sudden I started counting up, and I realized, like, over the 3 years, we had helped raise over $70,000 for other ministries. And it's just me. Like, I'm the only one doing it. And I'm like, wow, like, this was eye-opening. And so a friend of mine who's a South African guy, I've spent a lot of time in South Africa, and a friend of mine who's South African came to me 2 years ago and said, I want you to go to India with me. And I said, well, okay, I've always wanted to go to India. I always loved the book, The Jungle Book. And I was like, yes, I'm going to go find Shere Khan and Baloo and all these guys, and I'm going to have a great time in India. So we got over to India, and the first thing that happened was we land, they take us to the church, and the pastor comes to us and he says, I need to take your picture. And I said, okay, why? And he says, well, we have to take your picture and turn it over to local law enforcement. I said, you what? He says, yes, because you are not here on a minister's visa, because we couldn't get a visa to do ministry, right? So you go in undercover and you go in as a tourist or something like that. And so he says, we want you to come, you got to take this picture, we have to turn it over to local law enforcement. And then we started to realize how serious of a situation we were in. Because what can happen is the local police can come up. And now most of the local police, they're either Hindi or Muslim. So they don't want us there anyways. And if they see you preaching, and it's very easy to see a white guy preaching in India, you kind of stand out. So they see you preaching, they can go look at that picture and say, oh yeah, he's not supposed to be here preaching. And the next day I had to preach. So you know, it's like, okay, here's my picture. I can't preach. Let me preach. And so it was eye-opening. Another guy had been arrested in that region and was actually in a prison somewhere down south of us. They had moved him down there, and he was a guy from, I think he was from Europe, but they had arrested him and taken him someplace, and that was it. Like, nobody had heard from him. So the reality of, oh my goodness, we are putting our lives at risk now for the gospel became very clear. And I'd had things like that before, but never like this. So we ended up going up into the jungles of India, and we were way back, 4 hours deep into the jungles. And I started looking around, and I asked the guy who was kind of our, he was the pastor, but he was our tour guy for while we were there. And I said, when did these people, like, become modern? Like, when did this happen? He says, only 25 years ago. And this was 2 years ago. So he said, 25 years ago, they didn't know electricity, they didn't know running water. And they didn't know any kind of modern, they didn't know phones, they didn't know any of that. And so they still live their lives on a very primitive level. Like, the farming is still done on terracing, and they use everything as natural. And it's an awesome thing to be part of. So we spent a week with these people. And as I got to see how the church was growing there and how God was moving, it became clear to me that I knew nothing about them. And so I'm sitting in India trying to get on my phone and do research, and all I can find is about their pagan faiths. Oh, they go and they kidnap wives from other communities, and they pierce themselves for their religion, and they do these sacrifices, and they do all these things. And one thing I know about Americans is we do not understand the supernatural. We have no clue about the supernatural, specifically dealing with the demonic realm. Like, we think we get God's side of the supernatural, but we think ghosts are just this thing that, you know, are out there. If you live in another country where these things are there, it no longer becomes a fairy tale. It's real. And so one of the neat things was where we were staying, I looked out, there's an ancient temple right outside my window. And so I took some pictures of it, and I went to the guy we were staying with. I said, "What's the story with this?" And he says, "No, this is an ancient temple for the Hindus. And when they came to build this temple, snakes moved in." Now, snakes are a god in India. And so the snakes had moved in, and they began biting the construction guys. And they didn't want to kill the snakes because they're a god. So they left the building halfway built. Then a few years later, some guys, like 100 years later, like, so when I say few, it's a lot. In India, things are, time is a lot longer than it is here. So like 100 years later, these other guys come and they say, "Oh, we're going to rebuild this temple. We're going to start working on it again." So they start working on this temple. And now a giant cobra lives here. And the cobra struck a few guys, killed them, and it was terrible. But they did not want to do away with the snake. So I'm talking with him. He says, "Yeah." He says, "You see my property?" I said, "Yeah, this thing's right outside your window." He said, "Yeah, when I came to town and I came to these people, I said I wanted land to build a church. They gave me this property thinking that the serpent would come and kill me in my sleep. So they said, well, we'll give you the property and then the serpent will come and kill you and we get rid of you and we make the money off of you buying the property anyways." So they had to, "We're going to get rid of the Christian and we get money. So it's a good deal." So he moves in there, he builds this thing, and he never gets struck by a snake. The Hindi people were so impressed by the power of God that he had people knocking on his door coming to know Jesus because they realized that there was something powerful going on here. And so they were coming to him and saying, "Wow, we want to know more, we want to know." And I'm hearing these stories, I go, "Who's telling these stories?" So we came back from India, and I said, "God, I want to tell people stories. I want to tell tribal people stories, but it's very expensive to go to India. It's, you know, it's 30 some hours on an airplane, and if you've never been to India, riding in an Indian taxi is the scariest thing you will ever do in your life. They don't have lanes on the road; they just go wherever they want, and all you hear all day is honking the horn because they're letting people know they're cutting them off." We actually hit a guy at one point in our ride. So, like, that's India. Like, and so it's like, okay, I want to do this, God, but how do I do it? Well, then we had a guy come to our church, and he starts praying over me. He says, "God's going to give you a heartbeat for Native American people." I said, "Well, that's good, because I love Native American people. I've always been, like, grew up in Beloit. I lived every summer at the Indian Museum at Beloit College. Like, I was always there." And I'm like, "Yes, this is really neat. But I don't know Indian Christian Indians. Like, I don't even really know any Indians, and let alone Christian Indians." So I'm going through my friends list on Facebook, and I realize there's some people that were in Bemidji, Minnesota. I had been in Bemidji many years ago with a team from South Africa. And I said, "Well, I know there's a tribal group up there. There's a reservation." So I contacted them. I said, "Do you happen to know?" They said, "No, we don't, but our pastor does." So they said, gave me his number. I called the guy up. He says, "Yes, come visit me. You have, do whatever you want. This sounds like a great ministry." And so my goal was to go up and document testimonies of Christian Native Americans so that we could minister to other Native Americans. Now, I didn't know God's bigger plan in this. Like, it was really neat because I just felt like this is what God was calling me to do. So I call him up. I said, "Can I come?" He says, "Yes." And I was just telling Pastor, he tells me, "Well, you can come, but the doctors just told me I'm going to be dead in a week from cancer." He's like, or in a month. It was in a month. He says, "But you can come anyways." And I'm like, "Okay, this is really weird. You're planning I can come visit you, but you're going to be dead. But okay, we're going to do this." Now, when I got there, this guy was seriously on his deathbed. He only got up a couple hours a day to do some things around the house, and then he'd go back to bed. But he still preached every Sunday. So he'd still get up every Sunday and go preach. And so I'm sitting there, I'm documenting his story. I'm documenting other people we ended up meeting along the way. And we had an amazing time. And what happened was every documentary we did, we never asked this question, but we got this answer every time. And they would say, "As a white man coming into an Indian camp, you will spend a lot of time just trying to get in the door and building a relationship. Because Indians don't trust the white man until he's earned the right to minister." He said, "The problem is most missionaries, they come in, they think they're going to do something and leave. and they don't get the honor and respect because they don't sow their time and their relationship. I said, okay. And then as I started doing the videos, I understood what God was up to. Because now we're doing these videos, we put them out on Facebook or on YouTube and things like that. And what's happening is other Indians are being ministered to by Indians, not by a white man. So we go in, we film it, we allow Indians to minister to other Indians. And just so everybody knows, Indians do not find the word Indian offensive. I learned that while I was up there. We learned all sorts of fun things like that. You can call us Indian or Native American. We don't care. Some of them go by First Nation. So it's like you start learning all these neat things, and you're like, oh, wow. But what's amazing is they are able to minister to people that understand them already. And we're able to go in, and I have never seen, I've done these kinds of things over the years, and I've never had anybody as thankful as these people were, because they said the only time the news shows up to do a study on us is when the Indians are out of control and they're burning things and stuff like that. Or, hey, we got a drunk Indian who killed somebody. The news shows up for that. He goes, but nobody wants to tell our story. He goes, and you're here to tell our story. And so that's our goal, is to go out and tell the story. So I was just telling Pastor, now that COVID's kind of coming to an end, this guy who was supposed to be dead a year ago is now back to full health, never stopped preaching once, has shared the gospel the whole entire time. And now I see him, he's up on stage playing his guitar and dancing around, and he's back to complete health. So I said, well, we got to come back up and do a follow-up with you, because I have all this footage of you looking half dead, and now you're completely alive and filled with the Spirit again, and God's moving through your ministry, and you're doing all these things. So that's what I do. That's what we're up to. And what was neat is we now have openings to go to the Cherokee out in the western area. We just had a connection in Colorado. And through some weird connections, I found out that I've got friends over in the East Coast that are Native American and pastoring. And so there's all these cool doors that are starting to open. And so that's what we're doing. So.
Wow. That's a lot. I guess, I don't know, this is very interesting, because of, you know, finding this ministry is like right here in America, you know, and who better too than the Native Americans, you know. But like you're saying, a lot of that, the attention that they get is a lot of negative publicity, because I think you can keep the mic too, because maybe we can just talk a little bit, but you find a lot of Native Americans have a high rate of alcoholism. There's actually a high rate of suicides. And so, you know, because of just where it's at. So that's quite a group of people to minister to, with alcoholism, suicidal, and just, you know, where they're at in life. And I guess on those, are they called reservations anymore?
Yeah, they're reservations.
Reservations. You know, a lot of it is not prime buildings and stuff. It's, you can go up here to northern Wisconsin, and you can see how the Native Americans live up in there, and you get on some of the back roads and see, and it's just a tin shed.
Yeah.
So is there anything like that that you could address as well?
Yeah, so one of the interesting things was we started doing these films, and we don't know these people's stories, right? Everything is unscripted. So we tell them right before, we say, okay, these are some of the questions we're going to ask so you get a moment to think them over. But we don't sit there and say, okay, script out your answer, and then we're going to make it so dramatic that, you know, whatever. So we're sitting there, we're filming these stories. And the one lady starts filming, and I can tell she wasn't doing it necessarily intentionally. She just didn't really want to go into it. And I finally got her. I said, okay, but what caused you to become a Christian? Like, what was the thing? And she says, well, when I was 12 years old, I was playing around with a gun, and I shot my brother dead. And we stopped. Like, that was like, wait, what? Like, it was just a moment where we had no clue this was coming. And I look over at my wife is there with me, and we're both like, I'm trying to run the camera so I can't cry. And my wife is sitting there with tears coming down her eyes. And this lady begins to share this testimony about how she dealt with depression. And the devil would speak to her and say, crash your car into a tree while you're driving and just end everything now because you can't deal with what you've been through. And so she started crying out to God, God, I can't do this anymore. You got to send me some help. And a week after she prayed that, a young girl came knocking on her door. She was a missionary from a college and invited her kids to a VBS program. And through that VBS program that her kids went to, she ended up getting saved and gained a relationship with Christ. But if you look, depression is horrible among the Native American people. It's just rampant. Alcoholism is rampant. Women are abused on a regular basis, and most of them need shelter at some point in their life. So women's shelters are all over the place. Clothing outlets, because one of the things that we learn is growing up as a white guy, I was always told Native Americans are rich because they get the money from the casinos, right? So all Native Americans are actually rich. They just live poor, but they're actually rich because the casinos give them money. And as we got up there, it was nice because I had the opportunity to ask this. So I asked the one lady, I said, how come you don't wear, you know, deer skins and buck skins and leather and stuff like that? She goes, do you know how hard it is to wash a buck skin? She goes, I go to Walmart like everybody else. But as we're talking to her and we're finding these things out, you realize how rampant these situations are and these issues are. And then you have, what I didn't realize either is they have these things called sweat lodges, and they're still a big thing where they go to these bathhouses and they're supposed to burn out the demons from inside their body. And the one guy's telling us, he goes, I went to these things all the time, but I never came out changed. I went to church and I met Jesus and I came out changed. And he goes, that's my testimony. So he goes out and he shares this. Some of the stuff we learn, like one of the videos I do that I put out, I have to put a disclaimer on it because it's not kid appropriate. The story that this guy told us is not kid appropriate. And I went back and forth. Do I put this video out because of what he says in this video, or do I edit it? And I just felt over and over where God said, no, this story is going to be relevant to other natives. So you have to put it out in its entirety. So we have one video that we put out that does have a disclaimer on it. It's not appropriate for kids because of what's in it. But the overwhelming, like, just the power of these stories. And we're sitting there, like I said, and we're trying not to cry while we're doing these films. And sometimes it's so real that you can't not tell the story. You know, it's just, that's what it is. So
I guess, Doug, there's not been a ministry to do that for, especially the Native Americans. I mean, they've got all these testimonies, but they're not being brought forth to really go even from one nation to another. Because I'm sure one tribe or whatever would pass information, or they hear it through the grapevine like we would, and it passes on that testimonial.
Yeah, so what was neat was we went up to Minnesota to work with one pastor. That pastor ended up taking us to a camp. When we got to that camp, there was another pastor who had come down. His name was Pastor Gary. He's from Canada. He's been in, I think he said, over a dozen plane crashes getting to different parts of Canada to do ministry up there. But he's like, we've done, like, I think he said 27 crash landings of airplanes trying to get to different places, because up there, that's how you get around. So he does that. Then while we're there, he says, oh, and this is this guy over here. He's a Cherokee. So now we meet this Cherokee guy. And so they take the messages and they go out wherever they can go. So the Cherokee guy, I just talked to him now. He's up in South Dakota ministering among the Sioux. He's been down to Louisiana ministering among the native people down there. I think they're called the Choctaw or something like that. So, like, there's all these different tribes. I'm now learning a ton more about Native American than I ever thought I would know. And then, you know, what's neat is the Cherokee still have their own language. So they can still speak their own language. And you can still hear them, you know, speak. And it's beautiful. When you hear them speak the language, it's just one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard. But they have worship in their own language. And, you know, it's when you go with any, and what's neat is because tribal groups feel a connection around the world. So a Christian tribal group in America can share their testimony with a tribal group in India, China, Africa, South America, anywhere, and there's already a connection. My wife's background is she's Honduran Puerto Rican. So when she got up there, they automatically thought I married an Indian woman. And so they said, I got welcomed in right off of that, because they said, well, you're already part of us in a way. So they were like, hey, but they see her as being a tribal person because her background is of a tribal group. So, like, there's this weird connection among natives that or tribal groups, that if you're a tribal group, no matter where you're from, we are already connected in some way. And one of the cool things that was told to me, and I never heard this before, was that the Native American mission field is the only mission field in the world that missionaries in America will fly over to go to another country and do ministry. And that was powerful to me when the guy said that. I thought, wow, we don't think of it that way. But Americans will fly over the reservations to go to Africa, to go to India, to go to wherever and do ministry. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. So
very powerful. And there's a large population, really, in North America of Native Americans, if you look at it.
Yeah, probably. There's, I can't remember how many reservations there are, but there's thousands and thousands. And my understanding is only 4% of Native Americans are Christian.
Man.
So there's this huge open door to share the gospel. And these people are hungry. They're hungry for hope. They're hungry for love. They're hungry for compassion. Because it's just not part of the culture. They're so beat down and depressed and everything that's going on. That it's incredibly powerful for them.
I think, like you were talking, like in India and the different types of spiritual things that they correlate to, like snakes are a god and things. Native Americans are very much into a lot of spirits of wind, yep. Spirits of water, whatever, I guess. And that's a lot of things to overcome, I guess, to the point of.
Yeah, and that's one of the hard things is that they have to go in and they have to deal with that because they're... So one of the things that I've learned with going to Africa and going to these different places, the second you step foot onto these lands, there's principalities of darkness over each one of these properties. So when you go to South Africa, there's what they call water gods, and those things will torment missionaries when they come through. And I've seen it. I've seen where they will come out and they will torment you as you're there. They can't, you know, they can't possess you or anything like that, but they will torment you. These demons are there. They're principalities over those areas. So even when you go to Native American properties, each reservation will have its own, like, principality over it. And so you have to be careful when you go in. So the reservation we went to in Minnesota, and I didn't learn this till we got there, they're actually very open to American traditions. They're not against Columbus and things like that. If you go over to the next reservation, though, they hate Columbus. They have an anger and a bitterness towards it. So you start dealing with that anger and bitterness the second you walk through the door as a white man. And so there's all these little things that you have to deal with. But yeah, these spirits that come around, and every one of them that we talked to said before they got to know God, there was these tormenting things that would come and speak to them. Why don't you kill yourself? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do, you're not worth anything. And these spirits will speak hopelessness into them if they start even getting an ounce of hope. So the first thing they have to do is battle that to get to salvation.
Probably as much as that, as you know, you think back in the history of the Indians, before wars and going to battles, they would go to their gods to gain the power against, yep, going against the cavalry, you know, all these type things. And so those same spirits are still passed down to the generations of today, I'm assuming,
yeah,
to the point, like I said, of the spirit of the wind, of fire, of the buffalo, things like that. I mean, so there's a lot of that within their nature of things, and that's a lot to overcome as a Christian going in to minister to them. To say, you know what, you don't need all these gods. There's only one God that can fulfill everything that these others can't really do anyway, but this one God can.
Right.
And to break through that, wow, it's a lot of work.
It's a lot. I mean, now, I don't know if you ever saw it, but years ago there was that movie came out, End of the Spear. And it was the missionaries who went down to Central America, and they were going to minister among, it was back in the 50s they did this, they were going to minister among a tribal group down there. And they were still beheading and killing people on a regular basis among these tribes. Like, they were still doing, and this was in the 1950s and 60s. Mm. So depending on where you go, these tribal groups are still out there. There's a group in Indonesia that were literally headhunters, and the guy got saved, and he still had heads of people sitting on his shelves at home that he had to go and get rid of because he goes, this is who I was. We would go to other villages and kill. And this was just filmed like a couple of years ago where this guy is talking about this.
Yeah.
So yeah, these, we, like I said, especially as Americans, that side of the supernatural, we don't deal with it. We think it's, you know, just movies and stuff like that. When you get involved with it, then you start to see how real it actually is, and then you start to understand we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness. And that's what these guys are doing, is they have to take it on full. Because, see, one thing I've learned in America is the devil does not have to show himself as a demon. We are so distracted with everything else that he doesn't have to come here and put on the magic show. If you go to other countries where the people are reliant on the supernatural, so when they, in Africa, if you're sick, you rely on God to heal you because there may not be a doctor. So you have to rely on God. So that means that Satan has to act in that realm. But see, in America, our first thing is we go to the doctor.
Yes.
So we put our faith more in the doctor than we do in God. So we say, oh, the doctor will fix me. And so Satan doesn't have to do this supernatural game like he does in other countries. And this is what I've seen as I travel. If you go to another country, though, Satan has to turn on the supernatural, show the demons and all this stuff, because that's what the people are fighting against in the beginning. So America, we're kind of lazy in that department, so Satan gets to be lazy. You know, it's like, okay. So
how true, how true. And it is, because a lot of times we're battling, we think we're battling it in the flesh, and we're not, you know, because we're seeing it in the flesh, but so much spiritual. And I think, and just bouncing back and forth here a little bit, but, you know, you're being obedient. Because I think when you first started your ministry, it was a lot of like Africa and going, you know, into those countries. And for God to address that, maybe to give you that experience, and then you come back and you're saying, well, if he said for you to do that, I'm sure you would have stayed in that sphere. But thank God he came back and said Native American, huh? After you saw that. It's like, oh. And it's not, it's still a challenge, though. And I mean, it's not easy.
No.
Even here
and,
in the States.
And it's very difficult. Because this is still, it's an evangelistic ministry, but it's also a ministry of helps. Because we're not going in and doing the evangelism ourselves. We're going in and filming the evangelism from other people and then rebroadcasting it so other right. people can see it. So we're still kind of a ministry of helps. And what I've realized, the church does not understand these kinds of ministries. And like I always tell people, it's wonderful that you have your pastors, your teachers, your prophets, your healings and whatever. But if you don't have a friendly person standing at the door that has the gift of hospitality, mm-hmm. you don't have people coming to your church.
Right.
And we don't look after these hospitalities and,
right.
and these other gifts that are mentioned. And so we don't really teach on them either. It's kind of a thing that we just miss. Like we just assume that Auntie Sue likes to have people come over to her house, so that's the gift of hospitality. But we also have to look at that for the church too and say, well, okay, where is this at? And so what I've realized as I've done this ministry, like people don't understand the gifting of helps. They really don't. They don't. It's something that they don't realize. So, like, a lot of times we do fundraising, and the one thing we do is the peach sale. Well, this year we lost our peach sale because they had a late frost. So not only do we have coronavirus going around and wiping everything else, we went through this thing where we lost our peach sale, which is our largest fundraiser. So then you go around and you tell people, well, we're trying to raise funding for this ministry, and they go, well, that's good. You're doing a good job. You know, and they give us the thumbs up and say, that's really nice. And it's like, okay, thank you, but we're doing this weird ministry, and people just don't understand. So it's almost a battle that we fight, but God has given us some venues that it's like, all right, this is awesome. So like somebody gave us money to buy video cameras and things like that, because originally I was just shooting with my cell phone. Like seriously, that's how we started with my cell phone. And then, you know, it's like I got to get it however I can, so I'm filming everything with my phone. Then all of a sudden, next thing I knew, I had a nice DSLR camera, and I'm taking pictures, and I find out, hey, this thing has video capability. So now we step up that way. But we have grown over 10 years, and it's neat because, again, like I know, like you're saying, God orders your steps, and sometimes you have no clue where he's taking you until you get to that place, and then you look back and you go, wow. You know, my first encounter with South Africa was that I volunteered with Youth for Christ over on 51.
Okay.
And I volunteered with Youth for Christ. We had South Africans come through. Then God ordered that step to me actually going to South Africa and being part of a drama team in South Africa. Then, out of nowhere, 5 years later, I gave up. I said, I'm never going back to Africa. God's never going to open the door for me to go back to Africa. This pastor shows up in town through a friend of mine. I think you knew Pastor Wayne, who passed away. Wayne, he used to do a lot with the ministerial meetings.
Okay.
Pastor Wayne had this South African guy come to town. And the South African guy comes and says, hey, you need to come to Africa with me. And I'm going, I thought that time was done. Like, I really did. But I already had this heartbeat for South Africa. So you see where God just kind of organizes these things. Like I said, I grew up going to the Indian Mounds over on Beloit College. And I was always, like, all summer, my mom would know, once 10 o'clock hit, I was on my bike and I was at the college.
Wow.
Like, that's where we were all summer. So you see where God puts these things in you, and he orders your steps, and you don't know it all the time until you look back and you say, oh, that's neat, you know? So
yeah. And some of those areas that he puts you in, it's kind of like a training ground.
Yes.
It's kind of like a training ground to make sure God is saying, are you hearing me? And it's not going to put you right where he wants you initially, maybe, but it's because he's wanting to get that understanding, that, like I shared earlier, you know, that song we had, and I talked about my granddaughter, nose to nose, head to head. God wants that with us so that he knows he's got our attention, and he can say, now that you have learned this here, this is what I've really got for you to do. Come and be blessed, really, as we are obedient. And the message of today, we may get there, we may not, is obedience. And it's obedience to the things that he's asked us to do without us having an understanding of how I'm going to do it. Because, you know, if you looked at yourself, you're going to say, I have no ability to do that. How am I going to film that with a little camera on my phone? Okay, here we go. But that's the growing things and God's blessings and saying, now we continue to open up those doors of provision to bring that story out. And like you're probably saying, Doug, it's like you're initially not going into those reservations and standing at the pulpit and doing evangelistic, like, come to Christ, come to Christ. You're showing those that are really in there ministering that, but I'm sure they've asked you to share testimonies.
Well, and that's what happened with our first one, was we went in there and we did this whole video, and then the pastor, as we're there, he says, wait a second, you pastor? I said, yeah, my wife and I, we have a church in Delavan that we're leading, and we pastor there, and all this. He goes, wait, but you didn't ask to preach here. I said, no, I didn't come here to preach. I came here to serve you and do what God told me to come do. He says, okay, next time you come here, you're going to preach. So it opens the door for us next time around to go in and do that kind of ministry. And, you know, it's interesting because God puts you in hard places, and sometimes you do have to be quiet and just say, okay, God, what do you want? And, you know, as a pastor, you see this all the time, where you're like, God, what, you know, the first church that I pastored, God sent me to Pennsylvania, and I was going to live in the church, get a job, and then that was, and then pastor this church. I didn't realize I was doing a church plant, never done a church plant in my life. And I got there and realized what a church plant involves, and I failed miserably at it because I didn't know what I was getting into. But it was a training ground, and it was a place where I learned, like, ooh. So I get there, and this was 2008. There's no jobs. The whole county has 5,000 people. Okay, the whole entire county has 5,000 people. Wow. So think about Beloit has like 38,000. Janesville has like 74,000 people in it alone, both in the same county. The whole county had 5,000 people. So they get there, and they're like, there's no jobs. And I'm like, oh, okay. Then on top of it, the toilets broke in the church for 3 months. I lived in the church, so I didn't have toilets for 3 months because we couldn't figure out what was wrong, and it was a plumbing issue way out to the septic system. Like, all these things went on, and I meet this pastor, and it was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and he says, Doug, come up here. And he was a friend of mine. So he goes, Doug doesn't really have anybody in his church some Sundays. He goes, and he's not married, and sometimes after he preaches, nobody shows up. And then he goes upstairs to his apartment above the church, and all he has there is his dog and his cat that meet him, and he doesn't have a car. And I'm going, my life's a country song. Like, I've got nothing. And I'm sitting there going, oh, my goodness. But this guy became such a close friend to him. And it was funny because I never realized how bad my life was until the sermon was going on, and he's honoring me, supposedly. But he started, you know, speaking these things, and he said, God brought you here to grow. And there's a Romans 5:3. Says that we take joy in our struggles because struggles produce patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. Amen. And I had learned this message years ago in South Africa. I said, that's a wonderful verse, and I never understood it. It never meant anything to me until one morning I woke up in Pennsylvania without toilets, without shower, without a car, with only my dog that I hated. I had this dog that was just, somebody gave it to me. It was the dumbest dog I'd ever, it would literally eat a loaf of bread every time I turned around, so I never had bread in the house. And so the day that dog left, I was so happy. But just everything was so bad, and I woke up one morning, and that verse came back to mind, take joy in your struggles. I said, good night, I got struggles all over the place right now, because struggles will produce patience. Yeah, I'm learning how to deal with this. Patience will produce character. And I realized other pastors were starting to pay attention to me because they saw what I was going through. And character produces hope. And I realized, yes. And hope, what's really interesting, this is something I've learned over the last few years. Hope, the word for hope in the Bible is usually actually expect.
expectation.
So it's not actually hope, because hope in American English has its own meaning.
Right.
Hope is like, and I always said, when I get on the airplane to go to Africa, I don't hope that the plane's going to get me to Africa. I expect that the plane's going to get me to Africa. I do not want to go swimming with the sharks halfway across because I only hoped it. I expect that I'm going to land. So when they say, hey, what time do you land? I say, well, I'm going to land at 11:30 at night. Okay. I don't say, well, I hope to land at 11:30 at night. And what we need to realize is the Bible tells us we're supposed to have hope, and we're supposed to expect God to move on our behalf. Not just hope. We expect God. So when we say, God, I want this job, we don't just say, I hope I get this job. We expect God to line up the things so we can get that job.
Yes.
When the church has a financial need, pastor doesn't say, oh, I hope God provides the financial. No, he says, I expect God to intervene at this point and provide what's needed. And that's a big difference. When you start reading the Bible and you replace that word hope in the New Testament, almost every case that I've found, it's actually replaced with the word expect. It's actually a better word is the word expect. And when you start doing that, faith is the evidence of things expected that God will do. So your faith is that you expected God to do it, then he does it, and it's a testimony to others that, no, I told you God was going to provide. He provided. Here's the faith that, or the evidence that God exists. Mm. Faith is the evidence of things expected of God. And that's the big thing that in America we have to figure out is that we can't just hope for God. See, like, I've been in Africa where we were in a service, and these people brought in a baby that was dying. And they brought in the baby, and they come in, and they said, our baby's dying. And they said, okay, we were on our way to the hospital, but before we go to the hospital, we came to the church because we expect God to do something. They walked out of that church with a healthy baby that night.
Oh, praise God.
See, they expect, and that's where we struggle in America, is we don't expect God to move. We only hope he'll do something.
Yes.
And that is a whole different thing. You know, when I came here today and got in the car, I didn't hope I would get here. I expected to get here. And there's times where I have to tell myself, you're hoping for something to happen, but you're not expecting God to do it. You know, we had this need for new camera equipment. And I said, oh, God, I hope you provide it. And I said, oh, I'm doing it again. God, I expect that you'll provide it. Well, the lady wrote me a check for four times what she said she was going to write a check for. And it was able to buy all the equipment that we needed rather than just one or two pieces.
Yes.
You know, and it's like, oh, that's where we need to have our mind all the time, is expecting God to move.
And I think that's where it's kind of, you know, our language and vernacular of those words kind of dumbs it down.
Yeah.
Because we talk about there a lot of times what's going on in society for years and years is what we say. People have no hope. You know, you go out on the street, ask them things, they'll say, I have no hope. It's just the way it is. I don't. But they're understanding it of what America thinks of hope, like, you know. But if, because they truly don't then. If they don't have Christ, if they don't have God, they don't have an expectation. Because when we talk about the hope of Christ, it's the expectation of that. And when you're, like you're saying, Doug, when we're expecting something, it's like, it's a done deal. I'm expecting it, you know. And so trying to get that thought process into all of our thoughts and our minds, even the church. I mean, there's many people sitting in our churches, brother, that they, sad to say, they've lost hope.
Yeah.
What does that tell us? They've lost expectation of God to meet their needs. And we know God knows our needs. Even before we ask our prayers, he knows these things. And so I'm saddened as a pastor to think of how many people sit in churches and they've lost hope. They've lost expectation of what God can do for them. Mm-hmm. And so it's a thing we've got to look at and refocus back on. Because God is there. He's never left us. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Right.
So we've got to get the people back connected into that again. And maybe, you know what, maybe they came into that relationship and they didn't really understand that hope understanding.
Right.
Because we hear it in the natural out there, hope this, hope that, you know. But with God, we can expect him to hear our prayers. We can expect him to answer. Now, he may not answer them the way we like, but we have an expectation he will answer them. And then by faith, and our trust in him that he knows better for us. He knew better for you. I'm going to take you to South Africa. We're going to show you this. India, show you this. Now your heart's ready. Here's your mission, you know. And, yeah, so I could imagine being a Helps ministry. It's kind of hard to go, yeah, could you support Helps? It's like, well, Helps in my church is, I just got to buy more cookies for the hospitality guy, you know. I just need to, or, you know, get new little welcome badges, you know. That's hope. That doesn't take a whole lot of money. or that's helps. But for what you're doing, what God has put you in, to go and film and to really make testimonials of these wonderful stories that are showing what God is doing in these lives, in this population of America, you know. Because so much of it is lost and never to hear, you know. Because usually, like you're saying, there are very, you got to build that trust. And so whatever, it's kind of like whatever happens on the reservation stays in the reservation, per se, you know. And so that's a detriment to that.
Well, and one of the interesting things, as I'm talking to this guy, I said, wait, your church isn't on the reservation. Why is your church not on the reservation? He says, well, the reservation has an issue. The reservation always owns the land. You lease the land. So what happens is you lease the land, but the reservation has rights at any time to come and take your property back. Hmm. And so he goes, what I do is I buy my church just outside. Literally, he's a mile outside of the reservation. Because now the reservation can never come and take his property from him.
Right.
He owns his land. It's his land. So he has this property sitting there that he's got all these dreams and hopes that he's going to have a women's ministry and a shelter and clothing and food drives and all these things there. And he says, but we have to keep it off the reservation because if the reservation gets mad at me, they'll come and take it.
Yeah.
So he goes, we have to be strategic in where we place ourselves. So we're right outside the entrance to the reservation.
Yes.
But we also will never lose our property.
Well, and that's because as the native nation, they are a nation.
They're a nation unto themselves, yeah.
So they have a governing body of how they do things, and that's how they can take that. Okay, this is our reservation, and we've got these leaders. And, you know, they are there. I don't know if they're elected or just through family or whatever.
It's a mixture. Pecking order. Depending on the group and everything like that.
But so, I could imagine if you had a church and all of a sudden somebody in the leadership council got upset, they say, close it down, take this and wipe it out. Just like in a third world country.
Yes.
Really.
So that's something like I'm sitting in. So South Africa, we always look at South Africa as being a democracy. South Africa is actually not a democracy. It's communistic through and through. It just has the appearance of a democracy. So they showed up one day to a lady in the church, and they showed up to her place, and they said, we're going to come and take your property. Because South Africa has this weird thing. Since they ended apartheid, they will, and over the last like 10, 15 years, they've had these programs where they won't let white people have stuff. And so they'll say, well, you're not allowing the black people. So in South Africa, you have black, white, Indian, and colored. It's the four race groups. None of them are derogatory. You can call anybody that, whatever group they're part of. They say, yay, that's who I am. And so I always have to say that because when I come here and start talking about black and colored, then people are like, wait a minute, what's going on here?
Right.
Especially with what's going on in our world right now. In South Africa, it's not an issue. So they've got these rules because they have black presidencies and things like this. And these guys are all pagan. None of them have been through and through. Even Mandela has some really shady spiritual backgrounds. So they will make these rules, and they say, well, you got to support the black guys. So they came to this lady from the church. She had a mechanic shop, a tire shop that her husband had started. He passed away. She still ran it. And they came in. They said, well, the problem is you've been here for so long that the Muslim guys across the street cannot succeed because people only know you. They don't want to go to their business. So you have to shut down your business. Hmm. You have 30 days. We're going to come and take everything from you, and you're done. She came to a church meeting. We had a prayer meeting. She says, I've got a problem. They're going to come take my land. They're going to take my business. They're going to take every asset that I have inside the business, and they're going to kick me out. And I don't know what to do.
Wow.
So we prayed about it. 2 weeks later, she gets a letter or had her hearing or whatever. Not only did they let her keep her business, they bought her a new business down the road that was way better than her old business and gave her a full promotion in what she was looking at rather than taking everything away. So God moves, but again, you have to deal with these things when you go to these different places that you learn things. You're like, seriously? They come to the church. They were going to come to the churches and say, okay, if you say healing takes place in your church and somebody comes and gets prayer for healing and they don't get healed, they can sue you. That was one of the things that was going to happen in South Africa. So they actually had assigned a person that his job was to put together a team that they would go around to churches and hear what you say. And if you say, yes, healing takes place in our church, God can heal you. And then I come in there with a broken arm, I better leave with a healed arm. Because if I don't, then I can sue you as a pastor in your church and take everything away. So like these are things. Like the one church, they're having service over here on Easter 2 years ago. They're having service. And as they're having service, two guys are breaking through. They had cinder block wall just like you do. They sat there, chiseled a hole through the cinder block wall, popped a hole through it, came in, stole the video cameras out of their video room, and it snuck back out the hole in the wall with their video camera. It's all this kind of stuff all the time. Wow. And when you go to church over there, the weirdest thing I ever saw was I'm driving to church one Sunday, and I look out, and there's these people in white. And I said, oh, look at these. These must be, like, spiritual people. Like, they're love Jesus. They're out in the field. They said, no, those are the witch doctors. They call them sangomas. Those are the sangomas. They're out in the field. They're having their own church service. They have their own demonic church service out in the field. They dress in white, and they meet out there. One of the things this church does that I work with is they take in children that are being sacrificed to these gods. Wow. And so what will happen is a mom will be on her way to throw the baby into the river to feed it to the crocodiles, because that's how the gods will take the baby. And so they'll take the baby and throw it over the bridge. And what will happen is a family member will find out, oh, you know, Susie's going to go throw her baby into the river. So they'll call the police. The police come. The police don't call the local government. The police call the church and say, hey, can you take this baby? And they come to the church and say, can you help us with this? This baby was going to be sacrificed.
Wow.
And so they'll give the baby back. And it's just stuff that we would never imagine these things happen, but it happens. And it happens fairly, like they just had a baby the other day show up at their center because of the same thing. They're going to sacrifice the baby, and there it is. One of the neatest ones, though, was they had a baby. It was 4 days old when they found him. Mom had thrown him into a burn pit and had left him burning in the garbage. And when they found him, he was sunburned from being out in the African sun, and he also had other burns on his body, and the police found him. They called the church. They said, can you take him? The last time I was there, Jeremiah was 4 years old. He was a healthy little baby boy running around the church having a great time, and the church was able to intervene and give him a life. Mm-hmm. And the foster people that run their children's program have adopted him now, and he's their kid. And so it's these stories of hope, because the sad things are there. The sad things are always there. But it's how is the church responding and bringing hope to the people and showing God's love. You know, it's great. We do things all the time around here. Like, we do programs. But is it really showing love, or are we doing it out of, like, we're supposed to do it? You know, okay,
sure.
Out of guilt we do these programs.
Oh,
you know.
Yeah.
And like you're saying, oh, I'm going to go do this church at the service at this apartment building. Well, that takes a lot. Like, and people see it. They go, wait, you gave up your day to come over here and just stand here. Maybe 5 people show up, maybe 100 people show up. But they go, you gave up your day to come over here. You gave something up. There's a sacrifice made. And they go, okay, there's something to this. You know, and that's what people are looking for, us to sacrifice ourselves in some way, not necessarily like Jesus on a cross,
right.
But that we give of something of ourselves, and that we don't just do what we're supposed to do, but we actually take the extra steps and do something.
Wow. Well, that was more involving than I thought, but that was good because I kept asking you questions. So thanks, Doug. Is there anything else you want to say in closing? Are you pretty well? Okay.
No, I'm just glad. It was weird. I've been wanting to come out here for like a year.
Yeah.
And but because we had our own church and everything going on, I haven't been able to. So we take care. We just last year we transitioned to taking care of adults with special needs, and I was telling Pastor they can't go to church because they all have compromised immune systems and things like that. So our church in Delavan had to close down because that church that we used there, they shut their doors for COVID. And so the ministry that we were operating out there is closed, so we only have our church in South Beloit that my father-in-law runs. And so I told my wife, I said, well, I'm going to go visit some other churches now and just kind of see what's going on. And, you know, one of the things that's neat, and I'm going to say something here, is I've been to a lot of churches in the area. A lot of them say that they're spirit-led or spirit-filled and things like that. And there's not a lot of them that you go to that you can close your eyes and actually feel God's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence inside the church. And today was the first day that I've sat in church where I just closed my eyes and I said, there's something different here. There's something going on here. There's a difference. And you guys have to understand, there's a lot of churches that claim Pentecostal. They claim to be charismatic. They claim to let the Holy Spirit flow. And you walk in there and you might as well walk into a sack of potatoes because there's nothing going on. And I can honestly say that walking in here, and I'm not just, you know, as they would say in the Native Americans, blowing smoke. Okay. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm literally saying, I'm honestly saying that as I sat here today, I said there's something different here. And you guys need to understand that you have something special here, even if there's small numbers, if there's huge numbers on a Sunday. And I know you said there's people sick and things like that. It doesn't matter. God still shows up wherever two or more are present. And so be encouraged that I've found as I've traveled that sometimes the best kept secret churches are where God is moving most mightily. Because nobody's worried about lights and sound and being relevant. You know, we all want to be relevant. I was in a church. They had beautiful sound system. They said, no, we're going to go out and spend $2,000. I said, on what? Well, we need HD projectors because our projectors aren't HD. And I thought, good night. Do you know what you could do with $2,000 to help people in the community or do other ministries or missions or whatever? You know, and No, God is looking for a heart, a humble heart, a heart that is just after Him. And if that's there, He can move. You know, we a lot of churches sing that song. I don't know, you might know it, the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You know, and you just sing that song. That's all God's looking for, is to say, yes, God, you can move here. We don't care how you move, just move. That's all we want. We want you to move. And as that happens, then He can move in whatever way. You know, it's like the whole, here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. Send me, I'll go. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Amen. But just send me, and I'll go. Give me the word. So pastor stands up next Sunday, and he says, oh, my goodness, you in the blue shirt, God's got a calling for you. Then do it. Right? Because the stepping out and doing what God is calling us to do is what we're supposed to do. I never keep money in my pocket. I never have cash. Part of that's because I go to Africa. You don't want to have cash in your pocket. So I never have cash on me. And one day I had 10 bucks in my pocket, and I'm driving through Hardee's in Janesville, and there's a guy sitting there on the road, and I said, no, I'm not going to give him anything. And he was actually, I think he was inside, and he wasn't even asking for money. But I could see him through the window, and God said, you're going to give him money. I said, God, I don't have cash. God says, yes, you do. You got 10 bucks in your pocket. I said, oh, you got me, right?
Yeah.
So the guy suddenly walks out the door. I don't know why he walked out the door, but he did, right next to my car. I said, okay, God, I get it, right? I get it. Yes. Roll down my window. I said, sir, can I give you this money? He didn't ever ask for a penny. He never once asked for money. And I saw him, he had like tears in his eyes, and he went in, and I saw him order a sandwich immediately. Oh. But see, and I don't say that because I do hold to the idea that when we do good deeds, we shouldn't brag about it. So I don't say this to brag, because I was the one who was fighting God the whole time, saying I don't want to give my money away.
Right.
But if God calls us to do something, we do have to respond. Yes. And we have to step out and do these things, because that's where God blesses us. You know, we entertain angels unaware. And sometimes the homeless guy on the street is actually an angel. And God just says, I want to see if you'll respond when you hear that voice. When you hear that still small voice whisper, give him $5. Give him the Coke you just bought. It's not about the Coke. It's not about the $5. It's about your obedience. And do you do what God called you to do?
There you go. There you go. Well, thank you, brother. So, it was kind of totally unplanned. I've known Doug off and on, and we'd get together and see one another at the Beloit ministerial things and times of gatherings at the Beloit pastors and whatnot, so I've known him from that. And so then all of a sudden I look and he comes in. It's like, even from the mask up, I could tell, that looks like Doug Shaw, you know? So I knew he had a ministry out there, and just tapping into something that many people aren't tapping into, and being obedient to the things of God. And so I trust, it was the Spirit, you know, as we're going through song service and all, it hit me like, you just have him share what God is doing. It's almost like God saying, have him share what I'm doing. You know, we can come up here and share the scriptures, that's all good, very good. But, you know, and one of those opportune times was a special time, I think, to come in. And I didn't invite him, haven't talked to him, haven't sent an email or nothing to him. So anyway, I think it's one of those times that God was in it. And he brought up many times, and we're not going to stay much later here now, But as far as obedience to God, my message last week was, you know, obedience to God over religion. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we can do a lot of things that we think that makes us feel good because we're sacrificing whatever. But if it's not truly doing what God has asked you to do, you're disobedient. You know, if God has asked you to do this and you only do a half of it, you're still disobedient because he's asked you to do this. And so what I'm going to do is save what I had for today, which is fine and dandy. But I was going to go into the areas of the things that we ought to do when we hear God's voice. And I think one of them was, just quickly here, is having the right heart. You know, we are to be obedient to God. And this is just a preview of next week. But part of the message would have been with the right heart. And the right heart is a what? A loving heart. When God asks you to do something, you know, don't kick and scream and stomp your feet like, okay, God, if that's what you want, I don't really want to do it, but that's what you want me to do. That is not a loving heart. We are to be obedient to God in love, because that one song we had sung here, love, the love of God, and the love in us to serve him. It should be our desire to want to be obedient to him, because he's going to ask us to do things generally to take you out of your comfort zone, because he sees you further along than you see yourself and better than you see yourself. He sees the ability in you to put himself more into you because of your inabilities of yourself. He's looking for those people, those individuals, churches, small or big, that say, for us to accomplish anything, it's got to be a what? God thing. It's not the pastor, it's not the praise team, it's not the welcoming team. It's what God can do in that body to get his message across to those that come into that particular setting. And so we want to be obedient in that area. But yeah, we need to be obedient, but with the right heart and not stamping our feet and, well, be obedient. That's what God wants, but I'll just give him what he wants. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it, you know. No, that's really, you're in disobedience when you start going that route. It should be, yeah, Lord, what is it? Really? I don't know how I'm going to do it. Doug, he could have said many times, I don't know how I'm going to do that. How am I going to afford to go here, go there, go this, go there? But we see as God opens up and he honors that obedience. You can't outdo that, amen? So today I want you to, close the service, thank you so much. And Doug, thanks for showing up, unsolicited and unexpected. But I think, did you enjoy his message? I mean, it was a kind of a testimonial message to help us understand what God is still doing in and around places. Sometimes we get into our churches and we get kind of what? Sheltered in to like, oh, this is just what's going on right here. But God is moving in a mighty, mighty way across our nation. We speak of that. So he's moving in the Native American nation. He's moving on our country even as it seems to be, for us, falling apart. But God is moving in these things, and he will show himself to be coming out of it faithful, and he's going to come out of it on top. And we're going to come out on top with him because he's our God. I'm so glad I've only got one God that I got to focus on, and not have multiple gods to figure out, okay, let's see, I got to find the God for finance. Okay, now where's my God for healing? Where's my God for relational? Where's my God for strength? Where's my God for peace? Holy moly. If we had all that, I'd be having full anxiety attacks trying to figure out if I'm using the right God or not, you know? But praise God, we got one God, one go-to person. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, sent to redeem us back, to bring us back in that fellowship with God, that we can sit there and say, I've got one God, mightier than anybody else's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I want to look at this too, and I believe what I would like to do, and just I'm going to announce it out there, for next month, what we do, Doug, is we have our missions overseas and all that we do, and then we also take on... that month, we pick a local ministry, whether it be Pregnancy Helpline or Men's Give Shelter, Faith Works, all these things. Because sometime back, God spoke to me a few years now back and saying, you know, it's good to give to foreign missions, but what about the missions in your local community and those agencies that are doing works where you live? America has a mission field, what you're dealing with. Janesville has a mission field with, you know, men's gift shelters or pregnancy helpline, all these things that are people are doing good things, you know, in that of Christ. So next month, what I'd like to do, which would be September? Can you believe that? I think what we're going to do then is for our giving, we'll have this coming month, Doug, for our local mission, what comes in, we'll just send to you at the end of next month, okay, brother? To help offset some of your cost of cameras or expenses and trips that you need to go to, because it does cost to go, even in America. It's a lot cheaper for sure. It's better than what, you know, $5,000 for a plane ticket and all that to get back and forth, but, you know, you still might need $1,200 or $1,300 to go wherever. But we'll kind of do that and just honor him for that local outreach. And I got his contact information, and he can send me another email and all that, and where we can send it to him. But we'll do that next month. I just want to receive a missions for next month for Forthright Ministries, and be a part of that. Hallelujah! Thank you, Father. Father, as we come to this time, Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for how you lead us and guide us, Father, by that of the Spirit, how you can move in. And Lord, not necessarily move in. You're here. What you're looking for is your people to hear you. And I believe today, Lord, as just things worked in the Spirit, Lord, to have Doug come and share and his presence here, it just afforded that opportunity. Father, I thank you that I know of what he's doing. And I thank you, Lord, that he came here today to really share a lot more about it, Lord. I knew about it, but I'm sure most of the people sitting here today didn't know what his ministry was about. And so, Father, I thank you for, I believe it was a divine time for that time to come. Thank you, Father, for directing and guiding us to speak into even our spirits here, Lord, that can take a service and say, well, you've got a message, but here's what I really want today. Will you do that? And I want to honor you, God. I want to hear from you. I want to be able to turn on a dime, so to speak, Father, when it's things of your kingdom that I can hear you and respond and not stamper around and wonder, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? I want to get to that point. We as a church want to get to that point. I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that we all are growing and learning in that area, that when we hear your voice speak into our spirits, that we can be obedient to follow that without question. And that's one of those areas of being obedient, Lord. We can be obedient without questioning and asking and having a lot of reasons why or why not. That we can just know that we know it is our Father's voice. And we say, yes, Lord, we shall follow that. So bless each one here, Lord. Bless Doug, Forthright Ministries, Lord, and all that they're doing. I pray every need that comes about, Lord, is met with that of the physical ability and agility, with that of the finances, Lord, to be able to have the proper equipment. Lord, I pray that continued open doors would go across this nation, Lord, into other Native American reservations, Lord, as that message can get out. And we just thank you, Lord, for speaking into his heart and for his obedience to follow and to do what you have asked him to do. I pray for each of us here as well, Lord, that you will just continue to be with us today. Give us a great week coming up. Lord, help us through those times that might be a struggle. But, Lord, we know that you're there to help us. I pray for our brother Lou in the hospital as he's there with from fall that he had. Lord, I just pray for his body. I pray for Denny, for Ina, for Janice, Lord, healing into their bodies, Lord. You know their need, and so we just lift that up to you. Father, as we return a portion back to you, as we would call that of a tithe or our offering, I bless the giver, Lord. Just bless the giver. Meet their needs in the areas that they have, Father. That which is given, we thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of that. We thank you that you will expand it and increase it, Lord, to whatever it needs to be able to support your kingdom and other avenues that you would have us to be a part of. And we just come to you today, as every day, and say, Lord, have your way. We love you. We thank you. And I ask this all in Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So as you depart from here, just feel free to drop it in the basket, any giving and all.